Let's pray for the Lord's blessing on the reading and preaching of His Word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask now that You would send the Holy Spirit upon us to give us eyes to see and ears to hear of the glorious riches of Your grace that are given to us in our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. If you would turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. We'll begin reading at verse 1 and continue through verse 21. But our text will be verses 9 through 21 of John chapter 3. We'll also be looking at Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 23, which is found on page 881 in the back of your Trinity Psalter hymnal, Lord's Day 23. We'll be looking at. But first, looking at God's Word from John chapter 3, at verse 1. Hear now the Word of our God from John chapter 3, at verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to Him, "Rabbi, we know that You are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that You do unless God is with him." Jesus answered and said to him, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to Him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." And now our text. Nicodemus answered and said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Are you the teacher of Israel and do not know these things? Most assuredly I say to you, we speak what we know and testify that we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven, that is, the Son of Man, who is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. He who believes in Him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practices evil, hates the light, and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen, and that they have been done in God. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Then looking at Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 23. You remember that Michael Jordan's number, the greatest basketball player of all time, was 23. That's how you remember this is one of the most important Lord's Days in the Catechism, Lord's Day 23. Question answer 59 of the Catechism asks, and it's talking in response to everything we confessed in the Apostles' Creed. Okay? So then it asks, "But how does it help you to know, to help you now that you believe all this? That I am righteous in Christ before God and an heir to life everlasting." Question answer 60 asks, "How are you righteous before God? Answer, only by true faith in Jesus Christ. Even though my conscience accuses me of having grievously sinned against all God's commandments, of never having kept any of them, and of still being inclined toward all evil, nevertheless, without any merit of my own, out of sheer grace, God grants and credits to me the perfect satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Christ, as if I had never sinned nor been a sinner, and as if I had been as perfectly obedient as Christ was obedient for me, if only I accept this gift with a believing heart. Question answer 61 asks, why do you say that through faith alone you are righteous? Answer, not because I please God by the worthiness of my faith, for only Christ's satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness are my righteousness before God. And I can receive this righteousness and make it mine in no other way than by faith alone. Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, this afternoon we have the privilege of looking at one of the most well-known verses in all of the Bible, though probably one of the greatest shames is that while it's right that John 3:16 is a well-known verse, for even Martin Luther said of it that it was a summary of the entire Bible. But it is a shame, a sad part of the history surrounding that verse in the life of the church is that the surrounding verses to John 3:16 are almost entirely unknown. Not to mention the conversation of which it is set in, which has led to a great misunderstanding of this passage, and has led many into serious error and heresy. And you have, as you do on any road, you have a ditch on either side. And we see that in this case as well. You have the ditch of universalism, as well as Arminianism alongside of that. And then on the other side of the ditch, you have hyper-Calvinism. And we'll get into that a little bit later on. But you have either those who say, well, see, Jesus died for everybody. Jesus saves everybody. Or you have on the other side, no, God only died for the elect, but also going beyond that, because we would agree with that, but also going beyond that and saying, well, see, the gospel message is restricted only to the elect, and the free offer of the gospel isn't actually given to everyone. And that's a problem. So we'll get into that a little bit more later on. But the lack of knowledge of the surrounding verses to John 3:16, as I said, has led to a whole host of errors, and we'll get into that. But first, we have to remember the original problem that Jesus is dealing with here. Remember, Nicodemus did not know how to be saved. Like, we got to grapple with that for a moment. Nicodemus, who's a Pharisee, he's one of the best educated people in the entire land of Israel. He knows the Bible better than almost anybody. And he's a leader and ruler of the people of Israel. Does not know how to be saved. How desperate was the situation of it in Israel if even a Pharisee and a member of the Sanhedrin did not know the way of salvation? And so Jesus begins teaching him, as we looked at last time, that in order to be saved, you must be born again. And this new birth is not a physical rebirth, but to be born again from above by the Holy Spirit. You must be born again. That's really important to remember because that is directly connected to what Jesus teaches Nicodemus next. After Jesus explains to Nicodemus that he must be born again of the Holy Spirit and that the second birth of the Holy Spirit is not determined by the will of man at all, but by the sovereign will of God alone, Nicodemus then says, "How can these things be?" He still doesn't get it. He still doesn't understand the way of salvation. Still confused, Jesus then gives a more fulsome answer to Nicodemus in explaining how precisely one is saved. And he explains what happens when the Holy Spirit causes someone to be born again. They are given saving faith, in which they can cling to Christ and be recipients of all the blessings that Christ earns for us by dying on the cross and by rising again on the third day. Jesus begins his answer in verses 11 and 12. And when we look at those verses, we see there that Nicodemus, as well as the other religious rulers of Jesus' day, didn't just misunderstand Jesus and what Jesus was teaching. They had misunderstood the entire Old Testament. Nicodemus should have known about the rebirth, the necessity of being born again. Because that's exactly what Ezekiel prophesied in the vision of the Valley of the Dry Bones. That's just one example. He should have known that that was necessary for one to be saved. And so Jesus explains further what is necessary for someone to be saved. Notice that first Jesus explains to Nicodemus that in order to be saved, you must be born again. Why? Because only those who are born again will believe. And the way of that salvation is given to those who are born again is through the instrument of faith. The Holy Spirit resurrects or causes the dead human heart to be born again in order that the now living heart would also be given saving faith, which would then cling to Christ, and thereby the other benefits of Christ would also be given to the individual. Now, as I explain all of this, I am explaining it as Jesus has explained it, in a logical order, how the logic of these things progresses. But of course, in our individual human experience, it's not like, well, I was born again, but it took 5 years for me to have faith. The moment someone is born again, they have faith. It is instantaneous. It is all happening at the same time. And likewise, as soon as someone believes, they are justified in the sight of God. They are declared righteous, and all of their sin is taken away and removed from them as far as the east is from the west. So that's a helpful thing for us to remember, what Jesus is doing here and what Paul does in Romans as well. In Romans 8, we have a description of the logical progression of how God accomplishes salvation in the heart of a person, but also recognizing that regeneration, faith, justification, adoption, all happen immediately. And even sanctification begins immediately, though that is a lifelong process. So as we look at this, we see that Jesus is further explaining how exactly one is born again. And we see that he goes on further in verses 19 through 21. And if you would read there with me in your Bibles at verse 19, Jesus is now explaining the result of what happens to those who are saved. In verse 19, "And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen, and that they have been done in God." We need to see Jesus' logical progression here. Only those who have been born again by the truth of God go to the light. Those who are of darkness will remain in the darkness. Another way to say it would be, those who have been born again and believed upon the Lord Jesus will do the truth and walk in the light because they are alive and they are forgiven. But those who are not born again and those who do not believe in Jesus hate the light and will continue to walk in darkness. Why? Because they love the darkness. Because, as Jesus said, their deeds are evil. Meaning, what Jesus is explaining here is, everyone has sin and guilt. Everyone has sin and guilt. And everyone is trying to deal with their sin and guilt. Even if they don't express their sin and guilt, even if they don't understand their sin and guilt, everyone is trying to deal with their sin and guilt. And what Jesus is saying to us here and to the world is, if you are of the world, if you are not born again, you will do one thing. You will try to hide, to suppress your sin and guilt. Paul talks about this in Romans 1, that the wicked will suppress the truth of God in unrighteousness. It's one of my professors in seminary described it as, it's like when you're in a pool and you have a ball and you try to sit on that ball in the pool. What happens? You don't stay on top of it very long. It keeps popping up all the time, and you keep trying to sit on it and it just keeps popping back up. Well, that's the way it is with our truth. With our sin. God's truth exposes our sin, and it keeps popping up. And what the world does is keep trying to push it down, sit on it, try to keep it under so no one can see it. Right? It's all shell games. It's trying to hide it. It's why people today are trying to be so busy. Because they want to distract themselves from the sin and guilt that they know they have. And so there's only one response for the unregenerate person, is they will try to suppress their sin and guilt and hide it. And there are many different ways that they do that. It can be, as I said, with trying to busy themselves. It can be with entertaining themselves. It can be with drugs or alcohol. It can be with a whole host of things. It could even be to immerse themselves in a charitable organization. But they have to try to suppress their sin and guilt. They have to hide it. But what Jesus is saying is, for the person who has been born again and who believes in the Lord Jesus, they can walk in the light of God. And they will walk in the light of God. Why? Because all of their sin and guilt has been forgiven. And now they walk in the good works which God had prepared beforehand for them to walk in. Ephesians 2:10. This is what Jesus is explaining. He's explaining the way of salvation. And then we'll go back now to verses 13 through 15, where Jesus expresses and explains directly how our sin and guilt is dealt with. Verses 13 through 15. No one has ascended into heaven but he who came down from heaven, that is, the Son of Man who is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting or eternal life. The only way that we can go to heaven is if we are united to Christ by faith. The only way that we can have faith is if we are born again of the Holy Spirit. And Christ is here explaining precisely how it happens, that by believing in him, we are saved. The only way we can be saved is if someone comes down to us from heaven, aka him, the Son of Man. He must come down to save us. And then Jesus makes reference to the bronze serpent in the wilderness that Moses had erected to curse the people. Makes reference to the bronze serpent in the wilderness, in which Moses had erected that bronze serpent because they needed healing from the curse that God had brought upon the Israelites, which was the poisonous snakes. Remember, children, in the wilderness, the Israelites had rebelled against the Lord, and so the Lord had sent poisonous snakes to come and strike the people. And many of them got bit, some of them died. But after the people repented and cried out for help from the Lord, Moses was told by the Lord to erect a bronze snake on a wooden pole, and anyone who looked on the snake would be healed. That is a perfect picture of what Jesus is talking about. The snake bite from a poisonous snake represented to the Israelites and to us what our condition is before God. That we are essentially the walking dead apart from Christ. We are full of poison with no help, no hope of helping ourselves or from anyone else in this world. As we looked at when we talked about the Ten Commandments this morning, we have a problem that nothing in this world can deal with. Our sin. But Jesus became a curse for us. Hence, he is represented in this Old Testament story as a bronze serpent. He became a curse for us. Christ was regarded as the very curse that we are cursed with. Hence Paul says, "For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." And the bronze serpent was raised up on a pole or on a tree, symbolizing a cursed death, which is what Christ died for us on the cross. And so, because he became a curse for us and died a cursed death, we are delivered from sin and the curse associated with sin. And just as anyone in the story who looked upon the serpent was healed, so anyone who looks to Jesus with faith will be healed, will be saved. That by Christ's death, That means the death of our death and our eternal life. So Jesus has explained in this passage how it is precisely that we are saved in Him. That in order to be saved, we must be born again by the Holy Spirit, to believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, in which we look to Him for our entire salvation, which He provides for us by dying on the cross and rising again on the third day. So when we get to John 3:16, Jesus is not then explaining how we are saved, precisely. Jesus is explaining why. Why are you saved? That's important that we get that Jesus in John 3:16 isn't explaining how. He's explaining why. Why are you saved? So many people get mad at the exclusive claims of Christ and Christianity that Jesus is the only way that one can be saved. If God was so loving, why didn't He make a bunch of ways for people to be saved? There's a number of responses that we could give to that way of thinking, such as, this is the only way we could be saved. This is the best way that we could be saved, so why would you give somebody not as good of a salvation? This is the best salvation there is. But the other answer, which is clearly given to us here, is that you should not be angry that God only provided one way. But instead, you should be amazed that God provided a way at all. Because God did not need to. But the fact is that He did provide a way, and it is the best way beyond what we could possibly imagine. Now looking at John 3:16, probably the most well-known verse in all the Bible. But as I said, this well-known verse has been misinterpreted by many. But first, looking at John 3:16, notice how Jesus says this. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. When we look at what the Lord is not saying, that's what we're going to do first. We're going to look at what the Lord is not saying in that verse. And then we're going to look at what the Lord is saying in that verse. There is a ditch, as I said, beginning on either side of this road. Universalism and Arminianism on the one side and hyper-Calvinism on the other. J.C. Ryle deals with both of these ditches really quite wonderfully when he writes, "It is not true that God so loved the world that all mankind will be finally saved. But that He so loved the world that He gave His Son to be the Savior of all who believe. His love is offered to all men freely, fully, honestly, and unreservedly. But it is only through the one channel of Christ's redemption. He that rejects Christ cuts himself off from God's love and will perish everlastingly." So what we have in John 3:16 is a genuine offer, free offer, of the gospel. That anyone who believes upon the Lord Jesus Christ will be saved. But as we know from the context of the passage, only those who have been first born again will believe. But we cannot downplay the sincere, free offer that is given to us by God, and indeed given to the whole world. For as we read in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Or 1 Timothy 2:4, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. And also Ezekiel 33:11, say to them, as I live, says the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn from your evil ways, for why should you die, O house of Israel? So then, how do we understand John 3:16? John 3:16, as I said, is answering the why question. Why did God the Father send Christ into the world to save sinners? For God so loved the world. His sovereign love. And there are two ways that we should understand this. And it all hinges on that word, world. Remember, in the writings of John, that word world means universe. John is showcasing the wide extent of Jesus' sovereign saving power. He is showcasing it in a way that the Jewish people of Jesus' day didn't grasp yet. And so he's showing the wide extent that Christ's salvation isn't just for the Jews, but it is also for the Gentiles. It is to save people from every tribe, tongue, and nation, from the four corners of the earth. But it is also that John is describing the great salvation that Christ accomplished that redeems the rest of creation as well. As Paul says in Romans 8, this earth is groaning. It's waiting for its redemption, for Christ to come again. And as John tells us in Revelation, Christ does indeed make all things new. And so John is here explaining the vast extent of God's saving power. So when we look at this verse, we are reminded, first of all, of God's electing love for the saints, but also his real and genuine love that God has for all creation. And that is a general love that extends even to the non-elect. For the free offer of the gospel is genuinely given. In closing, as we look at this passage, we have to remember to read it correctly. But we also have to see the genuine and real love of God that is given to us in the sacrificial death of Christ and applied to us in the person of the Holy Spirit. And it should overwhelm us, because the only reason that we're saved, the only reason a way of salvation is provided, is because of the love of God. And thus, as we come away from this passage, we should be filled with all joy, with comfort and hope, mixed with love for God. For we see in this passage that God has not saved us because of anything that we have done. That's not in John 3:16, is it? The reason for why we're saved, there's nothing in there about us. We're saved simply because of his love. Which means that there is no way for us to fall out of his favor or to lose our salvation. We also see that our salvation is entirely and eternally secure because it is completely accomplished by God in Christ. We also have assurance because if we believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, even with the weakest of faith, we know that it is present, that faith is present in our heart, only because the Holy Spirit has caused us to be born again, and if we're born again, we cannot die again. It is impossible. And thus, as we think upon what Jesus says to us here in John chapter 3, those words of the Apostle Paul in Romans 8 ring very true. That there is nothing in all creation that can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Because it is of His love that the plan of salvation was enacted. And it is because of the love of Christ that we are saved. And it is because of the love of the Holy Spirit that that salvation is personally given to us. And so, brothers and sisters, we have in this passage the how we are saved, but also the why. And when you understand the answers to those two questions, you see the beauty of our God and the beauty of our salvation and the secure hope that we have every single day of our lives. That there is never a day in which we are apart from God, even when we feel like it. For He who has begun a good work in you will complete it. He who has caused you to be born again and to believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ will preserve you until that final day. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we give you with Christ and the Holy Spirit all glory. We worship you. We adore you, and we ascribe to you all glory and honor. For as we think upon the great salvation that has been given to us in Christ, we stand back in awe, in wonder and amazement. For you truly are the God of all grace. Help us, Heavenly Father, to understand the beauty and the glory of this salvation that we have received. Increase our faith, that we would delight in your love and in your salvation more and more, and that we would seek and earnestly desire to understand and to believe and to trust in the salvation that is given to us in Christ all the more. Heavenly Father, you know how easy it is for us to be consumed with the worries and the things of this world. But remind us, dear Lord, of our real problem. Our sin. But then every time we are reminded of our sin, may you help us 10 times over to look at the cross of Christ and remember that there our salvation was accomplished, and that we are set free, and that we no longer have to hide in the darkness, but we can walk in the light. For we are yours. We are your redeemed people. We pray this all in Jesus' precious name. Amen.